Well, we turn to another in our series of knots that we want to untie. And we turn tonight to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For the Lord Jesus says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not the righteous. We've been trying to untie some of these knots from Titus on our first week, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We need to be saved. And no amount of good works, good living, good deeds can ever save us. Only the mercy of Jesus Christ can save us. And the following Sunday evening, we saw another knot to untie from Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's not claiming to be a Christian, calling the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, that gets you into the kingdom of heaven, becoming a Christian. It means the same as being saved. Last week, a third knot. Enter in at the straight gate, that's the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leadeth to destruction. Many go in thereat, narrow is the gate, restricted or narrow is the road, the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. So we were looking at not the broad road, not where everybody else is going, not the majority of you. It was all about finding real life. Another expression that means the same thing, getting right with God. Well, tonight we can take a step back and look at the big picture. What sort of person does the Lord call to repentance and save? And the answer is not the righteous. It might seem fairly obvious to those of us who come to church every week and have heard the gospel, particularly if we are Christians ourselves. Even if we've begun to feel something of our sin, it's obvious to us that Jesus didn't come to save good people, he came to save bad people. But have you come to Jesus? Could it be that you are the man or woman who hears it over and over again, and you still think the Lord is saving and is interested in good, church-going, clean-living people, and that's the sort of person that God is interested in? Well, the Lord Jesus says otherwise, and he spent more of his time with the two outcasts of society, that is, the prostitutes and the tax collectors. It's funny how they're put in the same bracket, and today we would think that the tax collectors at least are fairly respectable. Well, what was the occasion? It's usually quite useful, isn't it, to check out where and when and on what occasion these things happened. The sayings of the Lord Jesus in particular are expressed in a certain context. And here it's a great occasion, it's a wonderful occasion, for one of the Jews had heard the call of Jesus to follow him and had been converted. Matthew had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. It was a great day, a wonderful day. It was a great day on earth for Matthew himself. It was a wonderful day for the Lord Jesus to receive this man into his circle of friends. It was a great day in heaven because we're told that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. To put it in the language of our last three knots that we've sought to untie, Matthew has realized it's not through works of righteousness which he had done or might do that he would be saved. He saw that if he wanted to be right with God, it was no good joining the crowd and going along the majority view of religion. Saying, Lord, Lord. He must do the work of believing, not saying, Lord, Lord, and just claiming to be a Christian. And now he saw that it's not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to save. Here was the day when he heard the sovereign, irresistible call of Christ, and Matthew got right with God. We read in verse 9, Jesus saw Matthew. And that's quite significant, because the other gospel writers give him a different name. They call him Levi. Now, either the Lord Jesus called him Matthew, named him Matthew, Or he had two names. It's quite common that they had two names, a birth name and a significant name. Well, Jesus saw Matthew, which means gift of Jehovah. Gift of Jehovah. Levi, well, that was a name which came from the Leviticus, the Levitical names, the tribes. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and it really means joined. It signified that Levi, the son of Jacob, being born, joined his mother to his father in a deeper, more meaningful way. That's what Leah, his mother, hoped, at any rate. But that was the name that Matthew was given at birth, but the Lord Jesus calls him Matthew, which may have been his other name already, and it's that you are the gift of God. Matthew saw this as the greatest day of his life. It was the gift from God and a gift to God. It was not too many other people, though, that shared the feeling that this was the greatest day, because they saw him as a man who was a traitor. Jesus saw him sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, we often think of tax collectors in Bible times as being the ruthless pursuers of their fellow Jews for the tax which they were compelled to pay to the Roman government. And that's why they were hated, because they sold themselves and became rich on the taxes which they collected from their fellow citizens. And their fellow citizens that would scorn to ever work for the Romans in that way and go round to the houses and knock on the doors and say, you owe these many shekels to the Roman government. Well, it's true, that's what they did, but this is why they were put in the same category in public opinion as the prostitutes. Same class of person, they said. One sells their body, the other sells his people to the Romans, his neighbours. And they thought that of Matthew, but he sat at a seat. It was a receipt, it was a booth, and it was on the main road, on the street. And it was the road that went through Capernaum, which led actually a long way from Syria to Egypt, that one highway. He was a junior tax collector. He wasn't the one who owned the business of collecting the taxes. He was a junior. He worked for someone else. He wasn't the manager of his own enterprise. He collected the imposed tax on travellers and their goods, which were passing through Capernaum. And they weren't able to go on their way to Syria or to Egypt or anywhere in between without paying this road tax, which he collected for the Romans. And he collected personal taxes from the people that lived, which is why he would have been most despised. The neighbours despised him. The travellers detested him. They thought, we've got to go through Capernaum, we're going to see that wretched tax collector again. He's going to take money off us. The Jewish leaders viewed him as a total traitor. The Pharisees, getting rich from the money he was allowed to collect over and above the amount due to Rome. But Jesus saw Matthew. He didn't see Levi. He saw the gift from God. He saw the Lord, saw the one who God had given the gift of eternal life to, and now was the gift to others, because he would write the most wonderful book, Matthew's Gospel, and would write of the Lord Jesus Christ and be a mighty servant to the Saviour, no longer collecting money from his fellow citizens, but giving himself wholeheartedly to their welfare. Other writers say Jesus saw him, Levi, a typical Jew. Matthew himself says Jesus saw the gift of God. It's as though Matthew himself is saying, do you know, as I sat there, the people I taxed so heavily, the travelling traders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they saw me as Levi, a Jew of the tribe of Levi. But Jesus saw me as the gift of Jehovah. One who that day received the greatest gift in the world, the pardon of all my sin. One Jesus didn't reject, he didn't despise, but a gift to him. One for whom Christ would suffer and die, but a man the Lord Jesus would adopt into his circle of friends and disciples, and he would bless and he would use wonderfully to his glory. So what Matthew experienced was what we call the effectual call. Verse 9, he saith unto him, follow me. This is the call of Matthew. Jesus refers to it in our text. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call, not the righteous, but Matthew. He was called. But what is the call? What is this effectual call? We describe it theologically as the effectual call. On the outside, it's no different to when Jesus calls everybody. He calls many people tonight as the gospel is preached. And in a church where there's 15 people, a church where there's 1,500 people, there will be people who will listen to the call and respond and come. It'll be the effectual call. There'll be others who will only hear the outward call and will reject it. But the effectual call goes further. It's as though this effectual call, it's no different, as I say, on the outside, it's Jesus speaking through a preacher or here himself. He calls all men everywhere to repent, and most of the men and women who hear that general call say, well, no thanks, I'm not religious. That's the most common way of getting this wrong. I'm not religious, it's not for me. Or some people say, well, I am religious, I don't need converting. But the Lord himself spoke of this general call when he taught that many are called, few are chosen. That's a call to everybody, but only few actually are chosen and come to the Saviour. But the Bible speaks of this call which persists and which penetrates and which persuades beyond anything the best of merely human preachers can achieve. And it brings to life the sleeping dead, the dead decaying soul of a man or woman. This call enervates and gives life. It's when we say no to the best offer we could ever hear of salvation and forgiveness. It's when the Lord Jesus says, no, no, I insist. No, no, I insist you take this gift. Sometimes there are many occasions when we say no, and then the Lord eventually says, no, no, I insist. And he calls and the chains fall off, and we realise our need, and we realise that we need to come to the Saviour, trust in him and be converted, be born again. It's when we say no to that offer, but Jesus insists. He speaks in such a way that this inward call draws us to him, enables us to feel our need of him, enables us to desire forgiveness from God, enables us to believe and trust Christ for that forgiveness. Fact is that we all have the most desperate need, naturally, before we come to Christ, and we just don't realise it. And when we're told of it, we close our eyes to it. We're biased. We'd rather have our sin and go to hell than have Christ, lose our sin and go to heaven. That's the choice that men and women make all the time. What can change that decision? Why do people come to that decision? Well, it's because it's convenient. It's now. It's me today, tomorrow. I want to pursue my motives, my ambitions. I want to get happy. If only I can get happy. I got a little bit happy yesterday, but it didn't last very long. Today I can get happier. Tomorrow I can get really happy. If that envelope comes through the door with the cheque, if that girl or that man says yes to me, if that job I've been applying for comes up and I manage to get that, if only I can have a good night's sleep, I'll be happy. I'll be happier. Happiness, the great pursuit. I'd rather have that than stop and think about my sin, my need, the ultimate result of my sin, the day of judgment when I'll have to face the living God. I'd rather close my eyes to that. The effectual call comes and opens our eyes and makes us see that our need, first and foremost, is the greatest need we could ever possibly have. It's to have our sins forgiven by God. It's nice, isn't it? Wonderful when somebody we've offended in life forgives us. But to be forgiven by God for all the sin we've ever committed and ever will commit, to receive the pardon sealed in Jesus' blood, and know that he died for us, and that no one can take our salvation from us. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And when God opens our eyes to see that and makes us want to please God, part of this effectual call is making us feel guilty, not just for having lied to someone, not for having got this bad habit, but for having for years denied God the right to our lives, the God who loved us and sent his Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary. Oh, how could we say no to him? How could we reject him for all those years? The effectual call is when God so calls us that he opens our eyes and our hearts and our wills, and he takes away the leprosy of our sin, and he makes us no longer lame but able to rise and walk for him. This is the Saviour that we're talking about. It's the Bible speaks of this call, and it's a penetrating and persuading call. This is trusting Christ for forgiveness and realising that we need him. That's the effectual call. But you know, what Jesus is talking about here is the common error. It's the error the religious experts in Capernaum, made. It was to presume that a true man of God would have nothing to do with a man like Matthew. What a mistake. What did Jesus come to do? It was to reach Matthew. Peter, who, when Jesus discovered him, said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." Saul, who on the road to Damascus was off to persecute and to claim Christians and drag them off and have them killed. He came to save people like that, and we thank God that he came to save me and you if you trust in him. And what do you think? Well, you say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't see anybody else's sin. I realise my own sin. That's when you know the effectual call has got through to you. Well, they said, if this man were who he claims to be, he would know what sort of person he's consulting with here. That's what they said on other occasions, and they say something very similar here. This type of man Jesus would know. This time the Pharisees didn't just think it, quietly discuss it together, and on other occasions Jesus knew their thoughts. Earlier in the chapter we read that he knew their thoughts after the healing of the man who was sick, paralyzed. But here, they don't just ask it, they ask the disciples. And they say, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And maybe, in between verses 11 and 12, they went and asked Jesus and said, they're asking the question, why you're spending your time with publicans and sinners? Or maybe Jesus heard them. He hears an awful lot, but we don't think he does. And he answered them, and he came to them. He knew their thoughts, yes, but he knew what they were saying, and he was used to it. And he said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that little bit in the middle, knowing what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, comes from Hosea. And Hosea is the story of a man who married an unfaithful wife, and she deserted him and after other men, and he forgave her and received her back. And it was a picture of how the Lord calls us, come, let us return unto the Lord. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, I haven't come to call righteous people, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And this is so much a knot for us to untie for these sort of people. These religious men had it fixed in their minds that God was not interested in men and women of bad reputation. Tax collectors, thieves, immoral women. People still today are under that delusion. You say, well, I don't hear people say this sort of thing very much. Surely people know that God is going to save sinful people. Yes, but many are willfully ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ cares for those who say, I'm not religious. It's the excuse people make, isn't it, when you ask them, You even say, well, what do you think about your soul, eternity? I heard you swearing. Do you realise that that's bad in the ears of God? Oh, are you religious? You see, I'm not religious. This doesn't apply to me. I'm not religious. I put myself in a category where it doesn't really apply, the rules that apply to you. No, he's the God of all the earth. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the judge of every person of every religion. He's the judge who we will answer to. It's no good saying I'm not religious. The Lord Jesus specialises in people who are not religious. They're the people he's interested in. You know, we have a gospel service every evening here at 6:30. We offer praise and prayer to God, but for the most part of the 50 minutes of our gospel service, we listen to what God has to say. 50 minutes of the gospel, good news, wonderful news, that our sins can be forgiven, that we must repent and believe the gospel, but receive eternal life. We're speaking, and God is speaking, on Sunday evenings at 6:30 here, and in many other churches as well, to those who are not religious. That's why we call it a gospel service. You may be listening to this on our website. Maybe curiosity prompts you to perhaps just listen in, to log in, I think the expression might be, or something more modern even than that, but you don't feel religious. Not religious enough to actually come along to a gospel service. And that's a shame, because it's designed for you. It's designed for, from the beginning to end, for those who need to hear that God will forgive their sins. Not for the righteous, but for sinners, for men and women who at the moment prefer the sin of leaving God out of their lives, but might be persuaded, because you're longing for something more real, something genuine, something which does satisfy. But now you're living for the here and now. We're here to inform you that life without Christ is not really life at all. That's the testimony of every person who's ever become a Christian. I was never really alive till Christ gave me faith in himself and hope and a new vision and a whole purpose for living. There is a God who will be your judge in the end and who offers you full forgiveness and new life tonight. The Lord Jesus is basically telling the religious experts, the Pharisees, that the Son of God is like a doctor. He's not like the doctor that you phone at 8 in the morning and you get a receptionist who tells you that he'll phone back later, and then he asks you what you've got, and then tells you, well, if I were you, I'd have a good night's sleep and here's some antibiotics. That's not the sort of doctor. The Lord Jesus is the doctor, the physician, who understands. He diagnoses exactly what's wrong with us, and he prognoses, if that's a word. He gives a prognosis what we must do about it. All the religious experts thought the Son of God had come to speak to well people, good people. But no, he'd come like a physician to people like Matthew, people like you and me. People who are sick, that's an illustration. He's not insulting us any more than a person would be insulted with a bad arm or a bad dose of COVID. He's telling those who should have known better, doctors are for sick people. Why do you criticise me for dealing with those who more than anybody else need to be saved? I'm not come to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. But who are these righteous people that he's talking about? Surely the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So who are the righteous people that he didn't come to save? Well, they're hypothetical. Totally hypothetical. That is to say, they don't exist. If there were any who were truly righteous, Jesus wouldn't have come to die for them. But there is none righteous, no, not one. But there are many who don't realise they're unrighteous. And they will not realise, well, Jesus didn't die to save them. If you go to your grave protesting your innocence, Jesus didn't die on the cross to save you. Your name wasn't written on his heart, and his blood does not avail for you. Jesus looks on the whole human race and he sees none who are righteous, no, not one. And he quotes from Hosea, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, besides the vindication of reaching out to sinners, he also tells the Pharisees that their attitude, their hardness of heart, was what nullified any religious exercises they went through, such as offering sacrifices. It made them pointless. God isn't enriched by our offerings, by our going to church. We do him a favour by going to church, by religious observance, but he takes pleasure in mercy, in giving mercy, forgiveness, sympathy. And to confirm it all, the Lord Jesus came to save sinners, those who realise they're unrighteous, because we all are, and we repent, and we believe, and we receive the grace of full pardon and new life. Where do you go? Do you go to a priest and ask him to forgive you? Do you go to a minister and say, is there any good work I can do in order to get right with God? No, you go to the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you seek his forgiveness. You repent of your sin. You believe and receive the grace of full pardon and new life from him. Tonight is the best time to do that. Let's go to